Before I read John 1, my text is going to be John 1, 1 through 18. I am going to skip verses 6 through 8. Just a few days ago, the results of a survey were released. Every couple of years, Ligonier Ministries teams up with a Christian publishing house called Lifeway Resources. And you may be familiar with either one of those. Ligonier Ministries was founded by R.C. Sproul. Anyway, Lifeway publishes a lot of Sunday school curriculum and really good stuff. But anyway, every couple of years they do a survey that they call the State of Theology. And they survey the beliefs just of Americans in general, but also targeting those who name the name of Christ, those who say, I'm a Christian. And as a pastor, reading these surveys always gives me more gray hair. And I wonder, I know you would do better on these surveys. But one of the items on the survey, agree or disagree, Jesus is the first and greatest of the beings created by God. A majority of Christians said, yes, that's true. Another one was, faith in Christ is necessary, and I'm paraphrasing here because I don't remember the exact wording. But a majority of Christians said that if you're a, if you're a really good person, God is going to let you into heaven. Now, both of those statements, by the way, the one about Jesus and the one about being a really nice, good person, are antithetical to the gospel. Hell is going to be loaded up with good people, or people that thought they were good by a human standard. People that you may have thought good by a human standard. And Jesus is not a created being. That was settled in the 4th century AD at the Council of Nicaea and the Nicene Creed, which says he was begotten, not made. Jesus is eternal. He's the eternal Son of God who took on flesh and came among us. He's not a created being. And see, that's important because if Jesus is not God, then it means that God is not our Savior. It means that God sent an emissary. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is that the eternal Son of God, who is God, took on human flesh and came among us and experienced suffering and death as we do. If that's not true, then God is still aloof. If Jesus is not the eternal Son of God, then you're left with the God of Islam, who is so remote and distant that he doesn't know our suffering. So, I better stop now because I need to get into the sermon that I actually prepared. But I hope it fits in what I just shared with you, fits in with what I'm about to say. But let's listen to God's word in John's gospel, beginning chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And I'm going to read to verse 18, but I'm going to skip 6 through 8. Hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And now skipping to verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Bow with me. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Given that State of Theology survey that I just saw, and that this is the beginning of a new year, this is a good day for a little Christian Theology 101, Christian Gospel 101. And this is the lectionary text for today, and I'm going to be following the lectionary for at least the next few weeks. John begins with these words that may sound cryptic the first time you hear them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, John is directing his gospel at both Jews and Greeks. Now, if you're a Jewish listener, and you're reading John's gospel for the first time, in the beginning was the Word. To a Jew steeped in the Old Testament, the Word of God is God's powerful, creative self-expression. God creates by his Word. The Word of God is so powerful that whatever God speaks comes into existence. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. All throughout the Genesis account of creation, it's God said, God said, God said, and there was. So if you're a Jew and you're hearing that, you're nodding in agreement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is powerful. And the Word gives God's Word gives life. That's why the Jews treasured their scripture. Old Testament scripture. It was the very Word of God. God's law, his Word, was precious, more precious than gold, said the psalmist, sweeter than honey. So when John says, "In the beginning was the Word," he's getting a nod and an amen from his Jewish audience. But John is also appealing to his Greek listeners. And his Greek listeners would identify with this, but in a little bit different way. The Greek Stoic philosophers believed in, and kind of at the center of their thought, which was widely held among Greeks, was this concept of the Word. They called it the Logos. And the Greek Stoic philosophers, they were onto something, by the way. They didn't get the fullness of revelation that the Jews had. But the Greek philosophers said, nature, as we observe it, makes sense. It's orderly. And they looked up at the heavens, the stars, and they said, it's orderly. And they looked at nature, and they said, it's orderly. And the cycle of the seasons, it all just makes sense. There must be something behind it. There must be some great truth that's behind the visible world, only we just can't see it. And they called it the Logos, the Word. So when John says, in the beginning was the Word, his Greek audience says, yep, that's right. Now, there was a problem. There's a problem for both Jews and Greeks. The Jews knew it in their bones. It had been trained into them throughout their whole history. And it's so explicit in their scripture, in Old Testament scripture, that sinful people cannot approach a holy God because God is holy. God, no one in the Old Testament was closer to God than Moses. He spoke to God as a man speaks with a friend. But God said to Moses, you cannot see my face and live. The Jews knew it. Sinful people cannot approach a holy God. We would be consumed. And that's why the Old Testament prescribed this whole set of holiness code and cleanliness code. You had to be ritually clean before you could approach God, before you could go into the temple. You could not go in if you were unclean. There was this whole system of animal sacrifice that we know now previews the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But there was this whole system of animal sacrifice so that sinful people could approach a holy God. The Greek philosophers also had a problem because they believed that this concept of the Logos, this Word, this truth that's hidden behind nature, they believed it's there, but completely unapproachable to human beings. It's so big and so distant that we cannot grasp it with our minds. It will forever be a mystery to us because it's out there beyond what we can see, beyond what we can observe. All we can do is speculate about it, they said, and we cannot know it. Unreachable. So, imagine the jaw drop of both Jews and Greeks when John says the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we beheld his glory. We saw him. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh. And once again, let's all underline it together, not a created being. He is eternal. He is eternal God. He's not God Junior. He is eternal God made flesh. Now let's go over some things that he is not. Well, first of all, he is truly human, truly God. He is not half man, half God. No, truly God, truly man. He is not a human being who was just very godly, very holy, but a man. No. Truly God, truly man. He was not God just putting on a disguise and pretending to be human. No. He suffered on the cross. He is truly God and truly man. One absolutely unique person. Now, we're going to get into a few more things that the gospel is not. Looking right at this prologue to John's gospel, you might call this core Christianity. As I said, it's Christianity 101. We're going to get into some more things that the gospel is not. But first of all, Christianity, and this is what John's prologue is telling us, Christianity, the gospel, is about something that happened. It's about an event that changed the world. The Word became flesh at a particular point in human history in the Near East in the first century. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And if we don't understand this truth about who Jesus is and why he came, we're going to get lost in all kinds of misconceptions about what the gospel is. So let me run by you some things that the gospel is not. First of all, the gospel is not about a set of moral teaching. Now, the Bible definitely gives us moral teaching. Jesus gives us moral teaching. But that's not at the heart of the gospel. You and I were not in need of a new and better set of rules. The world was not in need of a new and better set of rules. And that's not why Jesus came. Now, as I said, there certainly is moral teaching in the Bible that we are to commit ourselves to. But if you tell me that you have kept those standards, please don't be offended, but I'm going to call you a liar. And I'll call you that because the Bible does. If we say we have no sin, remember 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we have to see the moral teaching of the Bible in the larger context of Jesus and the gospel. So Christianity is not about a set of moral teachings. The gospel is also not about imitating Jesus as our moral exemplar. Good luck with that, by the way, if you want to try. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are at a rock concert. I know that's a stretch for some of you, but you're at a rock concert. You've gone to hear, let's say, Eric Clapton has come to Boise, and you go to the concert to hear Eric Clapton, known as one of the greatest guitarists in the world. And he invites you up onto the stage, and he hands you a guitar and says, okay, now I'm going to play and you just follow me. How well is that going to go? You're going to be humiliated. That's not going to work well. Jesus did not come into the world simply to be our moral exemplar so that we could imitate him. If that was the mission of Jesus, we wouldn't be encouraged, we would despair. Because we can't be like him. We can't do what he does. And by the way, that's the only weakness. And I know there was a good impulse behind it, but remember a few years ago the bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would die for the sins of the world. That's what he would do. I can't. I can't do what Jesus would do. And praise God, that's not the gospel. Christianity is not about imitating Jesus as our great moral example. Praise God. Also, Christianity is not about giving the world a better idea about who God is. Now, we do get that from Christianity. Jesus, as the book of Colossians says, he is the image of the invisible God. So God is invisible. No one has ever seen God. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. But our need was never that we lacked information about God and we just needed to be more informed. And we just needed to have a better theology. That was never our need. No, our need was that we were lost and we needed to be found. We were dead in our sins and we needed to be given life. Here's the Christian gospel. It's about a series of events. The Word became flesh. He was born among us. We just celebrated his birthday, right? The Word became flesh and lived among us. The living and only true God, in fulfillment of his promises to his people Israel, in fulfillment of his covenant, took on human flesh and was born among us. And he lived showing us what the reign of God, the righteous rule of God looks like, the kingdom of God. And then he offered up his sinless life on the cross in the place of sinners like you and me to pay the penalty for our sin so that we would be forgiven. Then only by faith in him we could be forgiven. And he rose from the dead to defeat the power of death and give us life. And now he is ascended and reigns over all. He's not going to reign someday. He reigns now. And one day will return for us in power and glory. Now, that's the gospel. I used to give an illustration of the gospel. I'm going to give it to you right now, but I'm going to correct myself. I used to give an illustration of the gospel, and maybe some of you will even remember me saying this. I used to give an illustration of the gospel that goes like this. Every human person, you and I, we either are or were like a person drowning in a lake. You're flailing in the water, and you're trying to keep your head above the water, but you know you're going down. And I always used to say when I gave this illustration, okay, you're just imagine you're drowning in the lake. We've got a lake right out here. I can see you out there right now. You're flailing around in the water. And what do you need? You do not need somebody to shout instruction from the bank, right? You don't need swimming lessons, okay? In other words, you don't need moral instruction. You know you're drowning. You don't need somebody on the bank shouting, okay, now here's how you do the backstroke. No. You also don't need somebody shouting encouragement from the bank. You can live your best life now. Just think positively. No, you don't need that. What do you need? You don't need theological instruction. Okay, let's cover the doctrine of the Trinity. No. I used to say you need somebody powerful who can dive into the water and rescue you and bring you to the bank. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. Now, I discovered a few years ago, well, I discovered several things about that illustration. Number one, it wasn't original to me. It's been used by about a million preachers over the years. And number two, it's inadequate and wrong. And I heard this, I mentioned R.C. Sproul earlier. I picked this up in some teaching from R.C. Sproul. He gave that same illustration, and then he said, it's wrong. You and I were not flailing in the water. We were dead and bloated on the bottom. Ephesians chapter 2 says we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We don't need rescue, we need resurrection. The Word became flesh. Jesus dove in to a dark world, and he came right into the water, and he swam all the way to the bottom, into the blackness, and found us there and breathed into us the gift of life, and then lifted us up to the surface, into out of the darkness and into the light, and carried us to the bank with the others that he has rescued. And he says, now walk with me, and I'm going to bring you to my kingdom that will have no end. Verse 12 of our text says, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. To receive and believe. To receive means to receive him as Lord. Just believing in him is not enough. As James says in the New Testament, the demons believe and tremble. To those who received him, in other words, receive him as Lord, who believed in his name, yes, I trust you, Lord, and yes, I'll follow you. He gave the right to become children of God. And that's what we are. And that's a name that the world can never take away from us. You belong to him. You're his child. So, let's begin the new year grounded in Gospel 101. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you laid aside the glory of heaven. And as your word says, you became human, became one of us, and became a servant, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so you've been exalted over all, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess, Jesus, that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord Jesus, place in us a deep gratitude for what you have done for us, that we were those who were dead and bloated on the bottom of that lake, and you came and found us there and gave us life. We owe you everything, Lord, and we give ourselves to you, and praying it in your name, amen.